Let's go back to Ephesians. I hope that this has been a blessing to you all. It's been a blessing for me. And go to chapter 5 here. Last time we were together, we talked about chapter 5. We talked about walking in wisdom, I believe. And then we started, and I did a pretty complete job on the marriage analogy that's here. I wanted to remind you of some of the things we've already done in case you haven't followed along. So we're in the practical side of Ephesians. It started in chapter 4. We talked about walking worthy. We talked about walking in unity, walking in holiness, walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom. And then the Lord gives us this wonderful analogy about the mystery, which is the picture of a marriage. And I see an awful lot of stuff, I guess more stuff than I really want to see, but I do look for it. And I do try to get the temperature of what's going on around in life with people's lives and marriages, and especially with the younger people. And because they think very differently. They've been taught very differently than I was taught. And the one thing about marriage that everybody dislikes on the female side is this word submission, right? And you know, when it hits a nerve, I mean, I've had a couple of wonderful believers that are very wonderful wives. They just don't like that word. Now get over it, all right? That's the McCabe version here. But the spiritual version is, God has given us what a utopian marriage would look like in Ephesians 5. He says, my son is subject unto me. You be subject unto him. You are his bride. The church is his bride. And if you're going to be successfully in communion and oneness with him, then you are in submission to him. The perfect husband is illustrated as one who will protect you, provide for you. He will wash you with the word. He will present you to God a blameless church without spot, without wrinkle. He'll take care of every need and listen to every prayer. The perfect wife is illustrated. This is the church. The perfect wife is illustrated as one who reverences her husband and who submits to him. What is so hard to think about when you get down to that? How you as a man or a woman deal with your own marriage, that is a work in progress. None of us are Christ. None of us walk like Jesus. We attempt to, we desire to, and it takes a lot of work and a lot of discipline. But you know what? I learned what a husband was by reading the Word and by looking at my Lord's life. A husband, his job is to give everything he's got to his wife and to his family. All right? You provide, you protect, you do your absolute utmost. And God is very, very beautiful here in Ephesians, where he tells the husband, this is the best that you can do. And it's so broad, it's so general. You can figure this out, okay? It says in verse 28 of chapter 5, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. So a man is to love his wife the same way he loves himself. If you take care of yourself, you take care of her. You can't do much better than that. I mean, is that reasonable? And then it says, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as, it's a literal comparison, as the Lord the church. How do I take care of my flesh? I nourish it and cherish it. I don't do it harm. What would be the opposite? If I'm a sane individual, I care for my own body. I don't go out and mutilate it or hurt it. You see, you follow? You cherish it and nourish it. I can only give you the food that I eat or that I can provide. I can only give you the roof over your head that it's possible for me to provide. That's all the best I can do. I can't do more than what I can do. And if I do it for myself, then I should not do less for my wife. Now, that's as broad and as beautiful as you can get. Jesus Christ is the master. He never sinned. He's perfect. I'm not. It's a work in progress. Same thing for the wife. You reverence that man just like you would the Lord, because basically that's his greatest need. And that's what it comes down to in this final verse in that section, in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. We just saw how the man is supposed to love her, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know what? All I've ever wanted is Mary, my wife, to want me. I'm her man. Nobody else. I don't ever think about it. That's all I ever needed. To know that I am hers and she is mine. And everything else is gravy. Let's put it that way. So I wanted you all, now, this section of Ephesians, all right? So I wanted to go over that a little bit in case I had missed the latter point that I just made. But I wanted to go over this because, remember, this is all on the practical side of Ephesians. He's giving us instruction as to how to walk with him, how to do this worthily as a believer, as his child. All right? So you have the specific instructions under those categories that we went, you know, walking in love, walking in wisdom, walking in light. But now he tells you, you are to submit one to another. That's in verse 21. Everybody is to do the same submission to one to another. The wife is to submit unto the husband. The husband is to love the wife. All right? Everybody in the church is to submit unto the Lord because we're the bride. Then it's going to go, children are to obey the parents. That's how children submit. You do what your mom and dad tells you to do. They're running the show. They're the ones supposed to train you. And then it talks about servants, fathers not to provoke children, and servants to obey or to submit to their masters, employees to submit to employers. I remember when I was a kid, I used to tell the employer how to better run his business. When I was about 15, he thought I was kind of stupid, so he let me go. So he didn't want anybody telling him how to run his business. I can find another kid. See you later. and it's just right. Now, I look back at it. It was just, I just thought, oh, he's arrogant. No, he wasn't arrogant. It was his business. Yeah, he was 40. I was 15. You know, wisdom comes with a little time. All right, so I just wanted you to see the bigger picture. There is an order of things. There is an order of things, just like there's an order in the military, a chain of command. There are rules. And that is the way God set it up. The family, now this I wanted to make a big point of. It's not in Ephesians. In Timothy, it talks about the minister is to be the head. He's to be have one wife, right? In fact, let me just go there for 1 second, take a little bit of time. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The thing that is under attack so much in our society, the family, where you have a mom, a dad, children, a family unit. That is so much under attack in these last couple of decades. And that is the one thing that governs everything that works in Scripture. If you break that family down, it's almost impossible to have an orderly society. It's almost impossible to have people discipline themselves to come to obey God. Because if you don't know that you're supposed to submit to your mom and dad, you'll never submit to God. It's part of your training. I was trained. Now, whether good or bad training, I was trained to really respect those parents of mine. Because there was consequences if I didn't. And like I said, whether my training was good or bad, it didn't make a difference. I learned the lesson. So when I came to know God and realized that He was my Father and that He had standards and He had commandments, I understood already. I may have still had the difficulty in doing it, but I understood already that there was my role was that of obedience. If nobody's ever had that, you know, if it's like the movie Tarzan in the Jungle, the kids raised by apes or whatever it is, he has no idea how life is supposed to work. And when you look at it in Scripture over thousands of years, all right, the family unit was most important. You look at it in countries and civilizations that have never been raised with the Bible, and it's still true. It's the natural order of things. And that is the thing that is under attack most. And, you know, let's not take responsibility for our children. Let us not discipline them. Let us not stay married and committed. Let's be selfish. See, in a society where you're in, you know, a non-prosperous part of the, you need each other to survive. When we're in this kind of society where, oh, I can get along without you, it's a whole lot easier to walk away, isn't it? But that survival is just simply, I can do it because I'm selfish. So just understand that, because we're going to get into this next thing here. And I just want to go back to this in Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is the training ground to be a minister. is the family. This is a true saying. A man, if a man desires the office of a bishop, a leader in the church, he desires a good work. A man must then must be blameless. He's got to be the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, be of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, able to teach, not given to wine or filthy lucre, not greedy for filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, and not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And he's got to be a good report of them without. Do you see that? Husband and one wife, children in subjection, rule well his own house. And that is the standard, because if he can't do that, he can't take care of the church. If you can't take care of your family and what that looks like in the scriptures, then you don't qualify to be a leader in the church. It's the family, you know, it's the same thing with the jobs that you get in life sometimes. If you learn how to do I'll give you a scriptural example. When David was a boy, he was a shepherd. That was the perfect job to learn how to be king. Care for the sheep, watch over them, protect them, defend them, work hard, serving animals. You're serving these animals. Yeah, it's for your business, but you're serving them. It's a total devotion of service to things that are less capable. Let's just put it in those words. Being a husband is a total commitment to service. Being a wife is a total commitment to service. When I'm having a bad day, she is totally committed to God to serve, whether I reciprocate to that service or not for her. And the same thing for me. Everybody has a bad day. Sometimes you have a bad week. Sometimes you got a bad year. My job is to serve. The Lord's job was to serve. We're to walk in His steps. So I think I've made my point. If you got any questions about this, I mean, certainly, I mean, anything that I do, you can ask, right? Nobody hardly does, but anything you want, you can ask. But that's the foundation since Genesis. And life doesn't work real well without it. So let's go continue on here. I want to do the last section here, the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 says, finally, my brethren. The word finally could be furthermore, okay? Like a continuation. It's not like, well, I understand that it's finally, but it also could be translated furthermore. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I'm just going to read this section here. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that we might be comforted. He might comfort your hearts. Peace be to you. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of them that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's go back to chapter, verse 10. When you're faithful in Christ Jesus, which is what this book is written to, you've been given so many wonderful promises and blessings. You've seen the glorious victory that God has done and what He has accomplished for us. You can choose to walk worthy of that vocation. You've walked worthy of that vocation that He has called you to do. And the way you do that is the things that we have gone through, all right? You walk in unity. You work at these things. You walk in unity. You walk in light. You walk in wisdom. You walk in love. And you submit one to another. You submit and follow the order that God has set forth in this thing. And you do this, furthermore, you do this with the strength of being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is not your strength. You know, there are Christians who emphasize, I can do because I have God with me. The way it is here is, you have God with you, therefore you can do. You rely on Him, that way you can do. You can put it the other way and say, well, I have got the power that the Lord gave me. You know, you can put the emphasis that way. I think there's a real reason it says, be strong in the Lord, in Yahweh, in God, first. And when you're strong in Him, you can do what Christ did. But it's not because you've got it together. You follow that? I mean, it's just a little difference, but it makes so much difference. There are a lot of Christians who are very, very bold and think about it in those terms. You know, I can do everything. And then there are other Christians who don't believe, I can't do nothing. You know, I'm just not cut out for this. Both are wrong. You seek the Lord's strength. You be strong in Him. And He'll take care of business. If you're going to be successful and really walk like the Lord Jesus Christ walked, that's got to be your number one thing. Your fellowship with Him, your reliance upon Him, your understanding what He has done and what He has given you. So you be strong in Him and in the power of His might. And you put on this armor. This is the spiritual warrior section. All right? And you can look at it. There are people who can make this really sing, you know, and use eloquent terms and great picturesque of showing the warrior status that God-fearing people are. I do my best. But I want you to understand this. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul throughout the book of Acts, you don't see a timid guy, do you? In fact, all of the people that are believers that are highlighted in the book of Acts, men and women, they are all very bold, strong, courageous. I mean, all these people are under penalty of being either thrown out of their society or being put to death. And yet they're still going out there holding forth the word and moving into cities and getting thrown out. And Paul's getting himself beat. I mean, this man knows how to take a beating. And he's doing it with joy in his heart. Nobody's going to make this guy quit when you read about him. This is a warrior. This is the kind of thing, and this has to be first. You know, you can talk about the great armor that God has given us, and you can picture it and make it. In fact, Glenn gave me a beautiful thing over there. It's a suit of armor. But unless you can stick a suit of armor on a coward, and it's going to do nothing. It's not the armor that wins the battle or stands up. It's the warrior in the armor. The armor gives the warrior power, advantages, protection, stuff like that. But it's the warrior that makes the armor. First and foremost, it's you. Like that verse says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we're talking about commitment here. We're talking about the commitment to do everything that we've been talking about here on the practical side. The courage to be humble. The patience to be loving. To be forgiving. I mean, these don't come natural. These are things you choose to discipline yourself to do as a soldier, as a warrior for the Lord. So it says here, put on the whole armor of God. And you need it all. If you're committed, you're living for a cause that is much greater than yourself. You really can use the analogy of real warriors. You don't get up there in battle unless you got, you signed up. If they drafted you, I guess you didn't have a choice. But the point is, if you signed up, which is the way it works right now, I don't know if it's going to work that way in the future. But right now, you choose this profession. And you choose to discipline yourself to do the job. And you train yourself. And the scripture is full of this kind of metaphor, this beautiful picture of what a believer is supposed to do. Like in Timothy, it says that we are not to be like a warrior, have not the cares of the world. You know? But let's go back here. And this is so that you might be able, when you put on this armor, you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Is it you and I, have to submit to be warriors underneath the Lord, right? I mean, soldiers are certainly in submission. So it carries on through with the submission thing, but it gives you a different picture. And he's changed the way in which he's presented it. He says, you walk this way, you walk this way, you walk this way. Now he says, finally, I want to put it all together here for you. You be strong in the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1, be strong in the Lord. This is where it all comes from and emanates from. You can't do any of those things that we've talked about in this section unless you are strong in Him. And you put on the armor. We're in a spiritual war. Okay. And whether you like it or not, as a Christian believer, you are in the war. You are either standing up as a spiritual warrior with God's armor on, that you might be able to. Doesn't say that you will be completely successful, does it? I mean, Paul was not a warrior like in a movie that didn't get touched. You know, I was watching one of them the other day. It was King Arthur or something like that. That guy was in so many battles, he never had a scratch. That's not the way real life works. You know, it's like the old cowboy movies. You have a big brawl and everybody's beating the heck and throwing chairs over the top of each other's head. No, no, no. After the first solid hit, you're down. It's a real short fight scene for real life. Nothing is like the movies. We are warriors and you're either a casualty, and you can see casualties of this war. Every place you look in our lives, there, I have been a casualty. I have been wounded. I got hurts. I've had traumas. I've had, you know, been a casualty at times, taking me out for periods of time. But I've also gotten back up. All right? But you got other people, and I'm talking about real casualties in our society. Broken marriages, addictions, hatred, all these things. These are spiritual casualties. You can find them on every block that we live on, in every house that you can put your eyes on. There's no such thing as getting through this war untouched. No such thing. Everybody's in it, and we've been in it since forever, you know, since the fall of Adam. God has been fighting this war. That's why one of his titles that he calls is Yah. Yah is a man of war. And we're part of this thing. So I want you just to understand that, and I want you to let it sink around. Everybody's like, "Oh, I don't want to be a warrior. I don't want no responsibilities. I want, you know, like the Irish. I want to be independent. I didn't mean to pick on the Irish, but that's, I just found out that they're always neutral. Well, that's great. So you get the protection of everybody else, but you don't participate. That works out for you. But it doesn't work that way in the spiritual realm. And it's a spiritual battle. The adversary, the devil, is destroying one thing after another after another. And the only way to turn it and to stand against is the scripture, is God's faithful people doing what God says to do. Now, Jesus, again, is our example. He is the complete example. So when you look at him at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, okay, and it says he's tempted of the devil. The devil brought everything that he had to bear to tempt Jesus and to get him to switch sides. When you read that record, he was 40 days fasting. He was hungered. Devil comes up, hey, you got the ability to turn these stones into bread. Jesus Christ came right back. The tool, which we're going to find out, the sword of the Spirit, the tool that Jesus used successfully that we should learn from is he quoted scripture. The Lord said, it is written, and quoted scripture on every temptation that came his way. It is the sword of the Spirit that defeats. It's your only offensive weapon. And the devil fled. He left him. That's the only thing that works. It's a war, and you got to learn how to do it, and Jesus really does show us. God does not leave us without instruction. And it's stuff that you can do. So you put on the whole armor of God, and the wiles of the devil is the methods of the devil. And you got to become an effective warrior in this. First, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that's the other thing that's hard. When you watch the people in the supermarket and the guys cutting you off on the highway and all the other things in life where you come in contact and there's conflict and everything else, you've got to see with spiritual eyes. When you watch the war in Ukraine or you see the carnage that's going on in some of these countries, I forgot the name of the one, but Uganda, where they're killing all these Christians, it's a spiritual battle. It's not about, the people got tricked into doing it, but the thing that motivated them was the spirit, the evil spirit behind it. Hatred. Okay? Normally, there's no big deal. My neighbor takes care of his stuff, I take care of my stuff, and we're considerate with each other. I mean, that's in the, I don't even know him. But that's the way life works, right? When you got some spiritual thing haunting you and egging you on, you end up hating and reacting in ways that there's no need to. It's spiritual. And it's because people aren't doing the word. They're not controlling their mind. They're not considering, plain and simple. You know, basic etiquette is really a rule book on love, right? How to make everybody comfortable in your own house. That's what etiquette was all about. It wasn't some uppity class thing. It's how to treat people comfortably in every situation. It's called being loving. So, verse 13 again, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. That you may be able. Again, this is a life of roses and peace, and oh, I'm never going to get plowed or hit or hurt. I thought that once upon a time as a Christian. Oh, I got God and Christ in me. Devil can't touch me. Yeah? Smacked me around a whole bunch of times. And it's not because I didn't believe. It's just, this is the nature of war. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. Each one of these things is in it. You can identify them in Ephesians. The truth is God's word. You have to, your foundation has to be the truth. Having the breastplate of righteousness. You know, sounds like walking in holiness to me. That's what's on your breastplate. And I think he's just picturing here everything that we've already done. You have on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, it talks about in chapter 2, it talks about the Jew and Gentile have peace. Chapter 1, it says, I have peace with God. Do you believe those things? Do you practice those things? See, you already got it, but that's what you shot, put your on your feet. It's part of your thing. If you lose that truth, I wonder if God really loves me. You're a casualty. You're going to be a casualty. If you lose the fact that you've got to have, your whole life's got to be wrapped around, you're girded with truth. See, everything in my life I've changed. Since I've been a little kid, as I've learned, right? I had a whole different system worked out as a young adult. Or young, I'd call them kids now, but I was 20, 21. I had a completely different mentality, completely different, you know, it was a street mentality, unbeliever mentality. And then I got witnessed to. Then I had changed pretty much everything. In my life, I had to change my attitude. I had to change what I thought, what I believed. I had to change what I thought of myself. I had to change everything because the word said so. I've changed so much. I'm no longer the man I once was. And I'm still changing. I'm tweaking. Back then, it was like a major wreck. Throw this out and do completely the opposite. Now I'm tweaking. And I pray that I'm getting better and closer. I mean, it's my desire to walk like my Lord. But I'm not there yet. Sorry. But I still desire to do that. That's my passion. I want to honor my Father. So you put on and you cause it to be, it's your help in the battle. It's to protect your feet, protect your breastplate, protect your loins. Strengthen yourself with these things. Above all, take the shield of faith. You know, believe the things that God has said. He loves you. I mean, if you didn't get anything, you've been paid for. You've been redeemed. Wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I meet people. I watched a series the other day. It was talking about cardinals and the Catholic Church. And they're all very educated men. And these guys were talking. But they weren't talking scripture. They were talking philosophy. They were talking other things. But, you know, they sounded very nice. They were very eloquent in what they said. But it didn't always line up with scripture. And that's the only thing that God is going to be dealing with. You know, Paul said when he walked into Corinth, I'm not coming with eloquence of speech. I simply speak unto you Christ and him crucified. And he intentionally, even though he was a highly educated man, he came and spoke to them with simplicity. Take the shield of faith wherein you be, may you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, see, the other ones were may. This one shall. See, the word doesn't, you know, it doesn't fall. When you say it is written, devil's got to go. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You take on these things. You take on the, and it's a picture again. It's an analogy. It's a picture. You can take the analogy too far. You know? And I watched the commentators after I read last night, I was reading. And, you know, a Roman soldier is a great picture of a Roman soldier, except that a Roman soldier also carried a spear, and it's not here. The point is, it's a picture. I bet you every soldier that Paul was in jail with got witnessed to. They were all professionals doing their job, and they needed the Lord as much as anybody else, and they were reached out to as much as anybody else. It might have been the only people he was hanging around with at the end. And then it says in verse 18, praying. It says praying. Prayer. How important? You want to keep it on the analogy of a soldier? I think we should. Praying is constant communication with you and God. And if you're a soldier really on a battlefield, you're not out of communication with the people who have sent you, the hierarchy, your commanders. Those people are not out of communication with the guys over in the Pentagon. And they're not out of communication with the guy who's in the Oval Office. You don't do nothing. You don't start nothing on your own. And you certainly, you're given a set of orders. You do those things. But if you need support, you call in for it. You know, you don't just, okay, well, this is all we got. Let's just get beat and that's the end of it. No. You say, hey, we're in trouble. Send in the Air Force. Send in the artillery, whatever. You're talking to your commander. You and I are talking to our Father. We're talking and giving him and telling him what's going on. And we're asking. We're asking for the support we need. We're asking for our brothers and sisters. We are constantly in communication with our Father. We're strong in the Lord. Again, the emphasis, I don't want the emphasis to be on you. It's you relying upon Him. It's you speaking to Him. It's you having faith to know that He hears your prayers and He's going to help. This is okay, right? So you're praying, and that's persistent. Just think of all the different things Jesus taught about prayer. Praying always, with all prayer, all kinds of prayer, prayers that are in the scriptures, prayer that's got in your heart, prayers that God tells you to pray, you know, intercession, giving of thanks. You're always praying. And supplication is specific requests. You're making specific requests, not always generalized. You know, yes, I have a generalized request many times, but then there's very specific ones. And I'm doing this in the Spirit. This is, God is working in you. Sometimes the Lord will give you what to pray for, or put the person on your mind, or maybe haunt is a bad word. Maybe be urging you to turn in a different direction, and you need to pray. You know, you really need to do that. And then you find out when you get there, and you just keep talking to God, you keep praying, but you don't ignore him. And by the way, prayer is a two-way thing. You talk to him, I expect him to talk to me. I don't demand it, but I expect it. I'm not surprised when he does. Although sometimes I get a little startled with it. He's leading you just like, you know, you have your conscience leading you. But you're doing this, you're praying in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Again, this is your standing on guard here. You are watching. The watchman is a sentry on guard. I pray for this church, and I pray for you guys. I pray every day, sometimes multiple times a day, for the things that God puts up in my mind to pray for. Most of the times, it's the people who are in either the most vulnerable situations or difficult situations, but I pray. And you got to be persevering. This isn't, God put that in my heart. I just throw it up there and I forgot about it till next week. No. You don't forget about it until it's done. I prayed every day since Brielle has been born, and now Ileana will be added to the list. I will pray every day for her spouse and for her to do the word until I'm gone. Because that's just, it's super important. It's beyond, and if there's one thing I can do in my life that would influence that they would both get wonderful spouses, that would be like giving somebody $10 million. You know, just the greatest gift you can have. It's the greatest thing you can have. And I don't know if God orchestrates it all, and that's not my business. It's not my business to figure out how it comes to pass or don't come to pass. It's worked out really beautiful for my children, and I'm just going to do it for my grandchildren. And that's, you know, but can I explain it? No. Do I think it's one of the most key, important things that you will ever do in life? And one of the key choices that you will ever make in life when the person you choose to get married to. So we pray always with all prayer, supplication, specific request in the Spirit, and we're watching, we're standing guard thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints, for all God's people. It's not just about you. You got a believer who is going down the wrong road, and you just pray. It's just an act of love. It's just an act of love. When the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, the devil wants you. He wants to sift you like wheat. And Peter's on the road. I mean, you're pretty close if you're in the sifter, right? So he says, but I prayed for you. You get the example. You get the example, and you just stay, persevere. It's watching, perseverance. This is standing on watch, standing on guard, and don't fall asleep at the switch. And he asked for prayer for himself here. But he didn't ask for his comfort. He didn't ask to get released. He didn't ask for any of the things you would think would be top of the list, being a prisoner. When I got out of here, would you write the write the guy a letter, or maybe he'll let me out early. It says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth and boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. This is all this man cares about. How important is this? And how much is the mystery taught in the Christian world? And then it says, for which I am an ambassador. This is why I'm speaking. I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. I'm going to send this guy in. This guy, Tychicus, brings the book of Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, I believe, and the book of Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon to the churches. Those were all written about this time. I mean, it's no easy trip. It's not like you can take a plane from Rome, all right? You got to get the whole thing done, and you got to make the one sweeping trip here to get these things delivered. It's just absolutely beautiful to see it, in that perspective. He doesn't ask for himself. Not like it's an evil thing to ask anything for yourself, but he doesn't. This is not his priority. I want you to pray for me to be able to speak the gospel of the mystery. Now, if I'm able to speak, maybe I'll get out of here. If I'm able to speak, maybe I won't, but I'll still be able to be effective. That's the most important item. I just think it's an awesome, beautiful book. And it's something that, if you put it together in the bigger picture, I think it just makes so much more sense. It just makes so much more sense if you keep it all together. Like, we've spent a number of weeks, we've gone with other teachings in between. I just wanted to teach it again for my own self, and I thought it would all bless you. Remember, it's one letter. The letter that they received And this was a dark city. Acts tells you. These guys, there was plenty of spiritual stuff going on. There was Ouija boards and all kinds of things. And they took all that stuff. They collected it, the books and all the other. And they burned them. And it was counted up 50,000 pieces of silver with all the spiritualism and other stuff that they had. The believers cleaned their houses of everything that was ungodly. You know, and because everything does give off something. So anyhow, that's what I wanted to share with you with Ephesians. And